Two missionaries were working in Africa, and they were traveling from one small village to another. They were driving an old truck, and as they traveled, they passed by a woman who was walking on the side of the road, and she had one of those large baskets full of something on her head. And they stopped and offered her a ride since she was going in the same direction. As they continued down the road for a few more minutes, one of the men looked into the back of the vehicle, and she was sitting back there, and she had the basket on her head. It's like a lot of us. Much too often, people come to Christ, yet they continue to carry their own burdens. They continue trying to rely on themselves. We come to Christ recognizing that only He can take away our sin. Then we continue living as if it's up to us to take care of that issue, to overcome sin alone in our own lives. It's our responsibility, of course, but we cannot do so without reliance upon Him. We cannot do so without the availability of forgiveness. We come to Christ with the recognition that our dependence must be upon Him. Then we continue living as if we must depend on ourselves, our own strength, our own goodness. There's a deep-seated human fear of insufficiency. These fears run all the way from that of running out of relatively unimportant physical commodities to the fear of personal inadequacy. We want to have enough, however we define that, of all the things in life that matter. The fear of failure is really the fear of insufficiency. Yet the only time the Christian needs to fear failure is when he fails to trust God, who is able to do all things. When one trusts himself, when he tries to be independent, when he tries to go it alone, he's failing to see God as able, as capable. Notice Paul's attitude, which is especially remarkable in view of the hardships in his life. Familiar text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." Speaking to those in Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Our sufficiency is from God. Paul said, "Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our sufficiency or our competence comes from God." 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5. Our God is able to supply all that we need. Financial security is important. We don't want to be destitute. We don't want to have to be dependent on other people. But how much importance, how much of a priority should Christians place on financial security? Should we worry about it? Should we wring our hands? Should we fret about it? Should we constantly find ourselves worked up over it? Or should we trust the giver of all good gifts to meet our needs. Feeling insecure in this area can cause anxiety, and anxiety is unnecessary. It's simply unnecessary because God has promised to supply our needs. Familiar with the passage, it's a very familiar passage, one that wouldn't hurt us to read daily. Matthew 6, 24 and 25, 24, 25 through 34. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Or don't worry about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" I don't know that we often find ourselves worrying about the next meal and some of the things that are being discussed here in this way, but we do worry about things that we shouldn't worry about. We fret over things that we should not fret about. Consider the birds. Consider whether or not you can by worrying, as he says in verse 27, add a single hour to your life. And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the flowers of the field. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Our God cares for his people. He cares for their physical needs. He cares for their health. Paul, writing in Philippians 2, says, "I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." God cares about our physical needs. He cares about our health. He cares about the things that we are concerned about that are good and right. And this falls under that heading. 3 John verse 2 says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." We're told by Peter to cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is certainly not to say that we will not have physical problems. It's not to say that we will not have health problems. It's not to say that we will not have diseases or that we will not suffer harm. But as God's people, we know there is a worse tragedy than suffering physical harm or physical disease or even the loss of our lives. But these are still concerns while we are here, and God cares. We need not fear any person or anything that can destroy the body. Jesus stated emphatically in Matthew 10, 28 through 31, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Abiding in God's will reduces stress and anxiety, simultaneously adds to physical health and length of life. Not only are anxiety and stress unnecessary, as I stated moments ago, but they're also harmful. Everybody's probably familiar with the common effects of stress and the common effects of anxiety. Headaches, muscle tensions, pain, chest pain, fatigue, stomach upset, those are the physical effects. On your behavior, overeating, undereating, angry outbursts, drug or alcohol abuse, social withdrawal. Short-term effects of anxiety can be difficulty swallowing, dizziness, dry mouth, rapid heartbeat, rapid breathing, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, muscle tension, nausea, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, and twitching. Long-term effects can be increased risk of stroke, early memory decline, insomnia. I think I've got all these. But we shouldn't have. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. If God is in control, if I have submitted my life, my heart, my soul, my will, my desires to Him, what do I need to fear? Why should I be afraid? What can man do to me? Some are driven by a desire for fame, while others aspire to power and influence. All of us want to be respected by those who are important to us. Nobody wants to be a nobody to everybody. We all feel sorry for the person whose funeral nobody attends. But God will see to our exaltation. James says in chapter 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Peter says it this way in chapter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time." I seriously doubt that Noah had many fans in the 600th year of his life, but he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and we might say that the Lord lifted him up. Our God is able to help us. Our God wants to help us. Do you feel inadequate as a Christian? Do you ever feel that you just don't meet up? That you're just not anywhere near what God intends for you to be? That perhaps you're incapable of being what God desires you to be? The fact is, we're all inadequate to live as God wants us to live if we're trying to do this on our own. If we don't understand that His mercy and His grace are necessary in making that task something that can be accomplished. Some of us criticize and berate ourselves as if there's a reward for it. Sometimes we just need to give ourselves a break. We need to rejoice in the mercy and the grace of God. In fact, if you knew someone who behaves just like you, who does the things you do, who thinks the way that you think, and that person humbly sought you for forgiveness, would you forgive them? Would you be merciful and gracious to them? Or would you refuse? Do you think that you have more grace and mercy than God? If you would forgive them mercifully, would God not forgive you in the same way? Some people are too easy on themselves, but some people are too hard on themselves. There's nothing that God wills or desires us to do that He will not help us to do. He is on our side. Jesus said in John 20, chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, another familiar passage, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Our God will supply our wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, James says in chapter 1, verse 5, you should ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. This doesn't mean we'll always know the right answer. It doesn't mean we'll always know what to do in every situation. But there are several factors involved in wisdom, and one of those is a principle stated in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, and chapter 15, verse 22. Chapter 11, verse 14 says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. Chapter 15, verse 22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. The general principle here is that there's wisdom in seeking a wide range of advice and counsel from others instead of relying solely on one's own knowledge and intuition. Considering other points of view, drawing on the experience of other people is a good thing. Wisdom is sometimes knowing who to turn to in order to find help. The fool thinks he needs no help from another source. I'll destroy myself all by myself, thank you. I've done it for a long time. You ever feel insufficient? Ever feel inadequate? God will supply our sufficiency. Paul said, such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but again, our sufficiency or our competence comes from God. 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 7, Paul says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. My God will meet all your needs, he says in Philippians 4:19, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. We will never have a genuine need that God cannot fill. Fact is, most of us will not really ever learn that God is all we need until we're faced with a situation in which God is all we have. I believe Paul learned a similar lesson to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said, because of these surpassingly great revelations, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this is not an easy lesson to learn when we have so much, when we are in the midst of such plenty. That's the double-edged sword of prosperity. It's nice, but it's potentially detrimental to our spiritual well-being. But we need to be confident that we worship a God who is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Paul said, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, verse 6. And in Romans 8, 31, he says, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen.